Good morning. I want to thank everyone for being here today. Especially want to thank our visitors. We're very glad that you've come to be with us. If you have any questions over anything I say, I would really appreciate it if you would come and talk to me about that. Each month, I look at the statistics from our website. And at the end of each month, they give me a top 10 list of the things that people have been searching for. And over the last couple of years, there's been one article that keeps showing up nearly every month. And since people are looking for that article, I thought I would go ahead and make that the topic of my sermon. The title of the article was One More Night with the Frogs. Now, as you might guess, this is talking about the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt to deliver His people from their bondage in Egypt. First, I want to look at the background of this. In Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham that his descendants would grow into a mighty nation. And God moved Abraham's descendants to Egypt, where they grew into a great number of people, but they were not yet a great nation because they were the slaves of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians used them for all sorts of menial labor. When the Israelites finally cried out to God for help, God sent Moses to free them from their bondage so that they could become a separate nation. And that set up a confrontation between God and Pharaoh. God's people were Pharaoh's slaves. God wanted to move his people to a new land, but Pharaoh wanted to keep them to do all of his menial labor. So God sent Moses to Pharaoh to deliver a message to him. And his message is given in Exodus chapter 5 at verse 1. Exodus 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." As you can see, this message is in the form of a demand. God didn't ask for a favor. God didn't ask for permission. God gave Pharaoh a command, and God expected him to obey. But Pharaoh was a proud and stubborn man. He was not about to let someone tell him what to do with his slaves. And his response is given in verse 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Pharaoh was a great and powerful ruler, probably the most powerful ruler of that time. He controlled everything that happened in his land, but he had that kind of arrogant pride where he wasn't going to let anyone tell him what to do. And this confrontation was really meant to be a teaching tool for God's people. God wanted to transform them from a bunch of slaves to a mighty nation. And God wanted the Israelites to trust Him and to serve Him. And in order to do that, He wanted to show them how powerful He was, that He was more powerful than Pharaoh and more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. And in showing that power, he sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt. For the first plague, God turned all the water to blood. But Pharaoh wasn't convinced by that first plague. So God sent Moses to warn Pharaoh that there was going to be a second plague. And I'd like to look at that second plague in a little bit of detail. So we'll start reading in Exodus chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Exodus 8. At verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." Here we see that God told Pharaoh what he wanted him to do. And God also told Pharaoh how he was going to be punished if he refused to obey. And it would be a punishment that would extend over the whole land of Egypt. When Pharaoh didn't respond, God told Moses to bring on the plague. Some scientists claim that this was just a coincidence, that it was just a natural occurrence. Well, before it happened, God told exactly what was going to happen. And then it did happen exactly the way that God said it would happen. This was the power of God. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. These frogs were all over the place. They got into the houses, they were in the bedrooms, they were in the kitchens, they were in their ovens, they were in their kneading bowls. They were just everywhere. And they even got on the people. So these frogs were quite a nuisance. Now the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long this continued, but eventually Pharaoh got fed up with this and asked for help. So picking up in verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" Pharaoh called Moses for help. Because of his pride, this had to be a very hard thing for him to do. He had to admit that he was powerless to solve this problem, and he had to ask Moses to entreat God for help. And to get God's help, Pharaoh even promised to let the people go. Of course, we know that he made and broke that promise several times. So Moses agreed to get rid of the frogs, and Moses even went one step further to let Pharaoh know that there was no trickery involved. He said, "I'll give you the opportunity to pick the time. You say when." And so let's look in verse 9. "And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.'" Moses called it an honor for Pharaoh to pick the time when the frogs would be removed. And here's where we get to the unusual part of the story. If you had frogs all over the place, when would you pick? For me, I'd say, "Right now, please." But that's not what Pharaoh said. Let's look in verse 10. "So he said, 'Tomorrow.'" So you see that? Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." All right, let's look at the rest of verse 10. "And he," which is Moses, "said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.'" So Pharaoh said, "Tomorrow." And I find that amazing. Pharaoh had already embarrassed himself by asking for help. Yet when given the choice, Pharaoh was willing to spend one more night with the frogs. And we don't know why he was willing to wait. It may be that he thought the frogs would go away by themselves. Maybe he thought his magicians could get rid of them. We really don't know. But for whatever the reason, Pharaoh spent one more night with the frogs. So what lesson can we learn from these frogs? And I want to look at four ways that sin is like this plague of frogs. First of all, sin is like this plague of frogs because it is a problem. Just think about what the Egyptians were going through. They had frogs all over the place. Whatever they tried to do, frogs were in the way. They were in their houses. They were in their bedrooms. They were in their ovens. They were just everywhere. So this was a big problem for the Egyptians. But sin is an even bigger problem. And sin is deceptive. It doesn't look like a problem. In fact, sin looks like fun, but the consequences of sin are devastating. Sin is the worst problem that anyone can have because it separates us from God. And Isaiah explains this very plainly to us in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Any sin that you commit will separate you from God. People tend to classify sins as big sins and little sins. And some people think that only the big sins are going to separate you from God. But God looks at all sins alike. For example, some people classify lying as just a little sin, especially when it's a little white lie that you tell because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. But in Revelation 21:8, it tells us that all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So even one little white lie can separate us from God. Jesus explained how little sins can condemn us in his Sermon on the Mount. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 to 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." People tend to classify murder as a big sin. But Jesus taught us that calling someone a fool can condemn you to hell. It doesn't matter what people consider as big sins or little sins. Jesus said that a person who calls someone a fool will be in danger of hell fire. So God hates sin, and it doesn't matter whether we classify it as a big sin or a little sin, God hates all sin. Another misconception is that once you become a Christian, you will be no longer punished if you commit a sin. But the Word of God teaches that even a Christian can choose to commit sin and separate himself from God. And one passage that teaches this is found in John's second epistle, in 2 John and verse 9. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." God's Word says, whoever transgresses, and that includes Christians. Whoever breaks God's law no longer has a relationship with God. Whoever breaks God's law separates himself from God. And this is also obvious when we look at the epistles. They were written to Christians, and yet they contain warning after warning to stay away from sin. And Paul gave one such warning in his first letter to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Paul gave a list of sins, and he told the Corinthians, such were, notice the past tense, such were some of you. They had been washed, they had been sanctified after they had stopped committing these sins. And Paul told them that whoever is unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Unrighteousness means doing what is not right. And there are times when a Christian does something that is not right, and that is unrighteousness. Anyone who commits unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a Christian who sins and does not repent will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul made a similar statement to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, he lists another list of sins. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A Christian who practices these things and does not repent will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there are many other passages that tell us the same thing. These warnings were written to Christians to keep them from committing sin and losing their soul. When you become a Christian, you don't lose that ability to choose. You still have free will, and you still have the ability to choose to commit sin. One last passage I want to look at here is Romans 6 and verse 23 to show us the consequence of sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whoever commits sin will receive the consequence of that sin, which is spiritual death. So we see that sin is a problem, an even bigger problem than what the Egyptians had with those frogs. The second way that sin is like this plague of frogs is that sin is all around us. We saw that the frogs were everywhere. Everywhere that you looked, there were frogs. And likewise, there are temptations to commit sin everywhere that we look. We are constantly bombarded with temptations. You see them on billboards as you drive down the road. You see them on TV. And TV is really a big problem. It seems that just about every show wants to glamorize some form of sin. And even when you can find a good and decent show, you have to be careful because the commercials glamorize sin. So sin is everywhere that we look. For our kids in school, there is a lot of peer pressure to do all the things that the other kids are doing. And maybe in work, you've been tempted to lie or cheat, do some kind of sin that might help you get ahead in your job. So sin is everywhere. Paul told the Philippians that the world is a sinful place. If you look at Philippians 2 and verse 15, Philippians 2:15, "that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." So we live in a crooked and perverse world. But we have to be different. We need to shine as lights in the world so that people in the world can see that there is a better way. John also told us that the world is under the control of the devil. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5:19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So what are we to do, since sin is all around us? Paul told us that we have to become different from the world. And let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12:2. "And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We have to be different from the world. We have to transform ourselves. And we do that by renewing our minds, changing the way that we think. We can't think like the people of the world. We can't talk like the people of the world. We can't even dress like the people of the world. We have to be different. When we become Christians, we have to leave behind the sinful lifestyle of the world. And John said this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We have to love God more than anything in the world. If we love anything in the world more than God, then the love of God is not in us. And James said this in an even stronger statement in James 4 and verse 4. James 4, 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James told us that by being a friend of the world, we become an enemy of God. We must change and become different from the world. Even though sin is all around us, we must resist the temptations of the world, and we must do what is right. And since sin is all around us, there is no one that has escaped the influence of sin. And Romans 3:23 tells us this. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The influence of the world is very strong. It has affected all of us, but we need to change if we want to be pleasing to God. The third way that sin is like this plague of frogs is we get to choose when we come out of sin. God has given us free will. As 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us, God desires all men to be saved. But He's not going to force us to be saved. He's going to allow us to make our own choice. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel sermon. We read that in Acts chapter 2. And in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, the people were cut to the heart, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." So Peter told them that they needed to do something. They needed to repent of their sins and be baptized. They had to make a choice whether they were willing to do what they needed to do. And then Peter continued to preach to them. So let's pick up reading in verse 40, Acts chapter 2. And verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 40 reinforces our previous point that the world is a perverse place. And then Peter said, "Be saved." And in the King James Version, Peter's instruction is translated as, "Save yourselves." This shows that there are things that we must do to obtain salvation. And in verse 41, we see that 3,000 souls believed, and they did what they were told to do. They were baptized. Now, this is not saying that we earn our salvation by our works. We know that salvation is a gift from God. But God has given us commands that we must obey in order to receive that gift. And we see that we need to obey in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Salvation is for those who obey God's commands. So we make the choice whether we will obey or not obey. Turn with me to Philippians 2 and verse 12. Here Paul remarked how the Christians at Philippi had been obedient, not only when he was there, but when he was absent from them as well. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So Paul told them to work out their own salvation. We have to start by obeying the gospel, which includes being baptized for the remission of our sins. But then we have to keep working throughout all of our lives to remain faithful to the Lord. In his letter to the Romans, Paul was thankful that the Christians in Rome had chosen to obey God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This shows the choice that we have to make. We can choose to be slaves to sin, or we can choose to be slaves of righteousness. And Paul was thankful that the Romans had chosen to obey God's commands, which led to righteousness. There are a couple of Old Testament passages that I want to look at that show that we have free will. Most of us are familiar with Joshua's speech as he was about to die. He said this to the Israelites in Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes we see this on a plaque that you might have hanging on your wall. Joshua made it clear that the Israelites had a choice to make. They could choose to serve God, or they could choose to serve idols. Moses had made a similar statement as he was about to die. If we look in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 through 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which your Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So again, we see that Moses told the Israelites that they had the right to choose. But Moses made it clear that there were consequences with their choice. Their choice was life or death, and that is spiritual life or spiritual death. And we also have a choice to make. We can choose to obey God and obtain salvation, or we can choose to spend one more night with the frogs. So the fourth way that sin is like this plague of frogs is that there are some here right now who are going to choose to spend one more night with the frogs. The Bible gives us some examples of people who did this. People who were faced with the choice to become a Christian, and we see that some made the right choice and some made the wrong choice. Some chose to spend one more night with the frogs. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul made his defense before King Agrippa, Paul took the opportunity to preach to him about Jesus. In Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa gave us his answer. Acts 26, verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." King Agrippa heard what he needed to do, and he had a choice to make. He could have heeded what Paul preached to him and become a Christian. He could have had his sins removed, or he could have chosen to wait. And King Agrippa chose to spend one more night with the frogs. There's no record that King Agrippa ever changed his mind. So if he never did, then he will suffer the eternal consequences that came with that choice. A little earlier, back in Acts chapter 24, Paul had also made his defense before Felix, the governor of Judea. He also used that opportunity to preach to him about Jesus. And Felix was disturbed when he heard what Paul told him. In Acts 24 and 25, it says, "Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Felix was afraid when Paul told him about the judgment to come. He also had a choice to make, and he chose to spend one more night with the frogs. And there's no record that Felix ever changed either. And so he, if he never changed, he will suffer those eternal consequences of that choice. The Bible also has many examples of people who made the right choice. And Acts has many such examples, and we'll look at just one. When Ananias went to Saul, as he was waiting and praying in the city of Damascus, we'll look in Acts 22 and verse 16. Here is what Ananias said. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul had that same choice to make, but Paul didn't wait. He was willing to obey God, and he became one of the greatest workers for the Lord that is recorded in God's Word. What is holding you back today from having your sins washed away? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 that some would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And there are many things that can give us pleasure in this life, but we should never let them interfere with our service to God. Jesus described the consequences of choosing worldly pleasures. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Matthew 16:26. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Worldly pleasures and worldly possessions come at a price. They can cause us to lose our soul. And if we trade away our soul for some worldly possession, we have made a very bad trade. Paul told the Corinthians how important it was to make this decision and to make it quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. "For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Today is the best time to be saved. You don't have to wait. What choice will you make today? Will you obey God's commands and have your sins washed away? Or will you spend one more night with the frogs? If you have heard God's word and believed it, if you have repented of your sins, if you have confessed that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, then you can have your sins washed away in baptism. If you have done all of that and fallen back into the world, and again you're lost in sin and want to spend one more night with the frogs in your sin, then we can help you with that too. We can pray with you and for you. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.